Hey everyone, and welcome back to Perspective after a long hiatus. But as you can see, my studio is up and running. We're good to go. I'm having to come up with chairs in order, and
You're a little muffled, Ethan.
I'm muffled?
Oh, now you're better. I think you're just too far from the mic.
Crap. Okay. Well, thank you for everyone who stuck by us for the past few weeks. Sorry we haven't been around. I moved, had to get my studio in order and a few other things. But I'd like to welcome your hosts for the evening, Richard Gilliver and Bree, aka Brainbug. How you doing?
Hey, hey. Feeling pretty good. Yeah. Excited to be back at it. Oh my gosh.
Definitely. Very excited. To be on with Brainbug again because it's been a while since we've been on together.
Oh, we always have fun when we're together too.
So much.
Especially with the ghost call. So let's hope we get one of those at some point tonight.
Well, it looks like we do already have a paranormal caller, and we also look like we have a Bigfoot caller on hold.
Oh, goodness. I love a Bigfoot caller. You know that. I just want to give a quick shout out to the folks in the live chat. We got some great people that have returned already. We're getting going. So thank you so much, everybody. And if anybody out there, if you have somebody who has a paranormal experience, somebody, maybe your story, your cousin told you or something, see if they want to give us a call and talk about it, get that information out there into the world so that we can kind of dissect it and look at what's going on there.
Yeah. And for those that don't know, we pretty much take any claim. Like one thing I was trying to find for tonight is a caller that was in favor of Will Smith hitting Chris Rock, because I think that would be a good conversation to have. And if it's acceptable, I can't speak for the other two co-hosts, but myself, I am opposed to Will Smith getting physical over the verbal abuse of his wife or the insult joke, however you want to look at it.
It was an insult regardless. And I think it was a bad taste, but people say stuff in bad taste. And, sorry, I'm gonna get into it right now, but I'm on the same page with Ethan about this. And I think Richard, from what I've seen on our interactions on Facebook, is also kind of in the same court.
I am, but I just want to hear Bree rant about it.
Check. Is my audio better now?
Yeah, you're better now.
Okay, that was weird. Now it's coming in crystal clear.
I'm not sure what was going on.
Audience, please let me know if it's coming in clear now. I would appreciate it. I saw a couple people say my audio is muffled. We do have a couple calls on hold. We're just waiting for them to finish getting screened, and then we'll jump right into calls.
So, Richard, what have you been up to during our little hiatus?
Oh, one thing I have done, I've been writing an episode of my own show, which seems to have taken about 2 months to do, because I put so much effort and detail into them. I don't know if anybody's ever watched my own stuff, but it's so boring and long and drawn out. It's not a very catchy YouTube-y kind of stuff. It's all academic, so it's kind of long and boring, but I enjoy it. I don't have any viewers, but I enjoy doing it.
Well, I will be watching if you got one viewer at least.
Thank you.
Yeah.
It's a, I've been so busy at work because just before Christmas, I got kind of a promotion. So I'm doing managing and things.
Congrats.
So thank you. I'm just tired all the time now. I've got a young family and I'm working all the time and I'm waking up at 1 a.m. to do calling shows.
But you're not too tired to do the perspective, as I could say.
I am never ever too tired to do the perspective. I will always do that at the drop of a hat.
I'm always happy to come on here with Richard, or that Richard's able to come on here with me, because I'm always open to. But having somebody who we can we have a little group of us, about three or four of us, that are always willing to just pop on for just about anything.
Yeah, pretty much, and it's awesome. I actually personally have not co-hosted the Perspective in like, I think 6 weeks now, 7 weeks. Last person I hosted with was Stephen Woodford. And then after that, I was like, I'm going to focus on producing and hosting less, only because like I have this, my focus is just getting worse and my memory is getting worse. So I'm having more of a difficult time having these conversations. I've changed meds a few times. I don't know what's going on, but hopefully I'll be able to improve and get back to hosting again, because that would be nice.
We do miss you hosting, Ethan. You're always having, it's always great to hear your voice and hear your input on things, especially on, I just, my opinion, especially your position on the political stuff, because I know you spent a good deal of time over on the other side there before you came over here, so you got some insight.
Anyways, all right, so it looks like our first caller is screened and ready to go. I'll jump off screen and let you bring her on.
All right, we bring in Laura on, it looks like. All right. Laura, you are on with Bree and Richard, and sounds like you have objects moving around your house. Is that right?
Yeah. Once in a while, something will get thrown. But mainly, like, things will pick up and just be put down, or things will just fall on the floor by themselves, and little stuff like that. That's been going on for a lot of years.
So are you visibly witnessing this? Or are you like hearing it from the other room and come, like you hear something fall and you come in there and you're like, your purse is laying on the floor and was on the chair previously, things like that?
I've actually witnessed it, like,
I saw it
drop, or saw it witness, or picking up, or something like that.
So you saw it levitate off of the surface and then fall back down?
Yeah.
Or levitate and float around and then fall down. It's just straight up and then drop?
Yeah. Pretty much.
Okay.
Just straight up and just drop.
What kind of objects? Like pencils, glasses, cups.
Well, a lot of times my phone.
Your phone?
My phone will. My phone. Yeah.
It's an iPhone or an Android?
It excuse me.
Is it an iPhone or an Android?
Yeah, Android.
Android, okay. For our tech friends here.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, a lot of times my phone.
Okay, so
it's just random stuff.
Is it just something that you see, or are there other individuals witnessing this as well?
There's others that witness it too. And a lot of times I'll feel like someone's like trying to knock outgoing, or like trying to do sentences through knocking through electronics. And there's a lot of people that have actually witnessed that too. Especially through like refrigerator. They'll just start knocking and it seems like somebody's trying to tell me something in a sentence.
On the refrigerator?
Yeah, in the refrigerator will do that. Hmm. And
is it rhythmic, or is it just does it seem random, or does it seem rhythmic? Is it like Morse code, do you think?
Yeah, kind of like Morse code.
Does the refrigerator have an ice maker?
No.
Does it have a water dispenser? Like a thing where you put the glass in and it puts water out?
Oh, no.
No? Okay. Just trying to get an idea what kind of refrigerator we're talking about. So no ice maker. It does have a built-in freezer, though.
No.
It does not have a freezer. It's just a refrigerator.
Okay. Yeah. Laura, where... without giving me your actual address, which we don't need to know, which area do you live in? Which state do you live in?
Ohio. And, I live in a little town called Worcester.
Do you have a kind of, I mean, obviously I'm not American, so I know nothing about American geography. Do you have earthquakes and things of that nature there?
Not really. Okay. Once in... like,
I noticed Bree shaking her head then.
Well, the pneumatic,
you stupid Englishman.
No, the New Madrid Fault is like just west of the Mississippi. That's the closest fault line to where she is. So they could feel that the New Madrid Fault vibrated, but I don't know. I think it would be anything significant. Just my opinion. But there are a few things with the refrigerator that are kind of interesting because do you have a separate freezer that's someplace else then? Where do you put your frozen stuff at? Like a deep freeze?
There's a freezer in the refrigerator.
There's a freezer inside of it. Okay. And there's no ice maker though in the freezer.
No.
Okay. Gotcha. Okay. So I'm caught up with you because I was just putting a picture of a refrigerator with no freezer attached to it. And it was just, yeah, but thank you for clarifying. All right. So we have noises and we have stuff floating. The stuff floating is really interesting. I do want to circle back to that. Cause we do get kind of that report often, I guess, but it's usually just one person seeing something and they see it float up and then go back down and it lands back in this pretty much the same spot it is, but you're talking about stuff moving different areas, like your phone floating across the room. Is that what I'm understanding?
Well, the phone usually just drops on the floor. They usually just like drop it on the floor.
Okay.
The phone.
There's just random stuff
through the house that kind of drops on the floor.
Laura, I'm trying to understand the kind of exactly what's happening with your phone. Is it being physically kind of picked up? Like, so let's say that my hands are I don't know if you can see me. That may not work. Is it like floating up in the air and moving and then dropping, or is it like on the edge of a table and like just coming straight off it as though it's being pushed?
Yeah, it's like just going straight up in the air and then coming right back down.
Right, that's very interesting.
Yeah, and multiple witnesses at the same time sounds very interesting and very compelling. Have you had anybody investigate in any of these sightings? Any like paranormal investigator teams come in to look at the situation?
Yeah, I had a team come to my house. Mm-hmm. I lived in a little small town called Shreve, and I had a team come to my house to kind of investigate stuff, but they never really did an overnight there or anything like that. They got really busy and they couldn't make it, but
has anybody filmed any of this activity going on?
I have in the past.
You have
caught some stuff.
Oh,
so I lived in Shreve. The lantern. I lived in like a bi-level house, and there was like a chandelier by the entryway when you walk in, and it would move by itself.
Do you still have any of that footage, and would you mind sending it to Ethan?
I can try.
We love footage.
A long time ago, and I'll have to really look for it.
So, like, when it comes to evidence of anything, really, like anecdotal evidence, which is what we kind of go for on this show. I'm not going to lie to us. For the most part, we are the only thing you need to be able to call us and have us kind of look at your story is anecdotal evidence, your personal experience. But if you can add any kind of veracity to that, if you can show us anything physical, photos, audio recordings, videos, anything like that, that really goes a long way to help us understand your situation and understand the supernatural elements that are being claimed there. You believe it's supernatural is what I'm understanding, right?
Yeah.
You think it's like a spirit of a person, somebody that died in the home, maybe?
Yeah. I've had a lot of people that have died in my life too.
You think it's somebody? Oh, go ahead, Richard. I'm sorry.
I would just, you've mentioned a couple of times when you lived in a certain place, past tense. Have you had activity move with you? Or is it just been located in one kind of address, one premises?
Um, It usually happens a lot wherever I'm at.
Okay.
Because I've moved I've moved a couple times now. And
it follows you.
It's still going on. So.
How long has this been following you?
I'd say a good 10 years at least.
10 years? Were you an adult when it started following you, or were you still underage, or?
I'd say whenever I moved in that house in Shreve, that's probably when most of us started. I mean, my first encounter, I was around 8 years old.
Mm-hmm.
With my first encounter.
Okay. Of something floating like that, or the knocking noises, what was this first encounter like?
Yeah, well, my first encounter, I was around 8, and I was at a Girl Scout meeting, and I mean, this place was already haunted anyway, and they had a bunch of dolls upstairs and sitting on shelves, and I was just looking at them. I liked the dolls and everything, and then just all of a sudden, all their eyes glowed different colors.
The doll's eyes changed colors. Oh my goodness. I just recently did a thing about dolls. So I've been studying them a bit. The idea of haunted dolls. So their eyes change color. Do they all change the same color? Just every doll's eyes change a different color?
Yeah, they were all different colors.
Oh.
Like red, pink, blue, yellow.
Okay.
All kinds of different colors all at once.
Something that'd be, so you're little, right? You're a child, 8 years old, I think you said. I'm just trying to go through the scenario in my head. You walk into the room, you open the door and step into the room. There's a shelf full of dolls. Were there windows in the room?
Yeah, I think there was one window.
Okay. So you walk into the room. There's a shelf, the whole wall's dolls is what I'm understanding, like the whole.
Right.
Okay. And then we step in there, and there's a shelf full of dolls, and you're looking up at the dolls, and their eyes all change color, just like twinkling eyes. Are they lit? Are they? I just want to kind of get an understanding of how this happened.
They were like glowing bright colors.
Bright colors.
Like really bright colors.
Interesting. Was it daytime when this happened? Was it light outside?
Yeah, I think so.
Did you flip switch when you came into the room, or was it you just walked in and didn't change the lighting at all? Okay. And the doll's eyes all change color. That's very interesting.
Yeah, that was when I was around 8.
And you were 8 years old. Did anybody else witness this, or was it just something that you've witnessed?
It was just something I witnessed.
Okay. All right. Did you tell that to the person who owned the dolls? Did you tell them what happened, or did you keep it to yourself?
I think I just kept it to myself.
Understand.
I think you did incredibly well. I think if I was 8 years old and witnessed some dolls with eyes changing color, I'd have been out of there kind of faster than Usain Bolt.
Yeah.
That'd be pretty spooky, huh? So then you had that experience, and then years later you moved into one location and you started having experiences with the stuff levitating and the knocking sounds. And the knocking sounds are multiple locations too. Is this always around the refrigerator, or?
Yeah, I mean, it's any electronic.
Any electronic. Mm-hmm.
Have you had your electrics tested in the house?
It's mainly the refrigerator, but they'll do it with any electronic too.
Have you had an electronics an electrician come in and test the electrics in your house to make sure there are no faults?
No, I never thought of that.
Maybe that's a good step to take to just eliminate that possibility and for safety. Yes.
But and your refrigerator has a compressor in it, which they can be a little bit noisy. But you're saying it's other electronic devices too. So that's when we say like devices, are we talking like televisions and stereos and things like that?
Yeah.
Or other appliances that are around the house, like a washer and dryer and things like that.
Okay, that was my next question. Which devices?
Never really did through a washer, dryer, or anything like that.
Okay. But radio, yes, okay. The refrigerator, again, that's I see a compressor in there. A lot of factors are going to come into play when you got a big electronical device inside of a machine like that. But it extending over to things like a radio, where there's definitely no compressor there. There's no heavy machinery at all. So these radios, and we have to take these in a case by case, and I hate to feel like I'm nitpicking every claim, but like about the radio, about the refrigerator, but the details about them really help us to understand and kind of get a wrap our heads around your experiences. So was the radio, was like a alarm clock radio? Was it a big cabinet stereo?
Yeah, kind of like a cabinet stereo.
Big cabinet stereo. Okay.
Do you know if there are, if you're like, in general, in the area surrounding you, if there were kind of any power surges, or does the electricity go out very often, that kind of thing?
It does at the last two places I've been, but not in the one in Tree. Where it first started.
Right. Okay.
Well, when we get into the, and I don't know how much you know about the electricity in these properties, so it's kind of there's a line there. I would like to ask, and maybe you have the answer, maybe you don't. The refrigerator, the stereo, these different electronic appliances, are they on the same circuit in the house? Usually refrigerators will have a dedicated circuit, like they're on their own circuit, because the compressor, again, freezers, the same thing. Dryers all have their own dedicated circuit, but a lot of people don't follow the regulations and will have other things plugged in that circuit. Not saying it's something you're choosing to do. Maybe it was the landlord that did it. You know, we don't know, but do you think that those were all on the same circuit, or do you not know what that means?
I know what that means, but I never really thought of that.
Okay. Just questions. Yeah. I wasn't trying to insult your intelligence in any way at all.
It's all right. You're fine. Yeah. No.
Okay. Well, was there, so yeah. We have, let's just recap what we've gone over so far. We had the knocking, the levitating stuff, and then your experience from your childhood with the dolls. Is that sum it up, all your experiences, or are there any pieces that we're missing here?
I got tons.
You got tons.
There was a point where I was going to try to do a cleansing, mm-hmm. and I ended up with scratches all over my body. I don't know if that was some kind of threat.
Ooh, that's interesting too.
The levitating phones is really the one that's got me interested, because the other things, there are possible explanations for, and I'm not saying there's not a possible explanation for a levitating phone, but it's very much more out there than the kind of other experiences that you've had. This, it seems to defy all like known physics, if you like. So that's one that's really interesting. And if you could at any point try and get some footage of that and send it in for us to actually view, and you can then call back like in again, that'd be amazing. Yeah.
Like a cheap security camera, and not just for us. I mean, you could really do something good with releasing that footage just in general, saying, here's proof of some supernatural occurrence that people can look at and give some veracity to the claims. Because right now you got skeptics like me who are like, and again, no offense to you, I don't believe that these things are supernatural in origin. I think that, you know, we do have to study each case individually, but I understand that you believe in supernatural occurrences and that other people do too. And I think that if you could capture footage of it, now you wouldn't just be swaying me. You'd be giving some veracity to these other folks out there who are also pushing the same message, but aren't able to get that footage. So just some food for thought, coming back to us with something physical. Cause you know, that's evidence. That's the next level of evidence.
I started getting involved in the paranormal when I was about 2010,
mm-hmm.
and nobody got me into it or anything. I just kind of got drawn to it, took an interest in it, and I wanted to kind of be there for people that experience things where, like, if they feel they can't speak up about it, or if they're afraid to. I kind of wanted to be there for that person. I'd be somebody to talk to about it.
I was that back was in 2010. My goal
of getting involved in the paranormal.
Back in 2010, I was still doing paranormal investigations too. I mean, I'm with you, sister. I was going into haunted houses I had my crappy camera phone back then, my 2010 camera phone, which was, you know, not anything very impressive, but we would go into haunted locations and snoop around. So yeah, I'm with you. I was I just over the years of looking into it, I kind of pulled back from it because the lack of anything physical, any evidence. But it sounds like you might be able to get evidence, which is a completely different page than what I was on. So I look forward to seeing some of the stuff that you put out.
I still love going into this kind of stuff. I went to see a psychic medium or a proposed psychic medium just last week with some friends of mine. I love going and investigating stuff like this, and it's fantastic. You don't have to be a hardcore believer to go and do this stuff. It's interesting. It can be interesting from whichever side. I'm very interested in the psychological side of it. And, you know, and the instance from last week where I went to see this, whether you want to call it psychic medium or clairvoyant, I was very interested in people's reaction and the kind of cold reading that she was doing and the feedback people were giving to her. So it's very interesting to whether you're a skeptic or a believer.
The psychology of it is fascinating. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Well, we really do appreciate your call tonight, Laura. It's been a great layers and layers of different occurrences that you had. But it sounds like you might be able to give us more. And I'm hungry for more of that with the pictures and videos that we can scrutinize. So if you can give us something like that, we would appreciate it, Laura. But we always appreciate your call regardless. Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Laura.
I'll message you whenever I can get those videos in.
So all right.
I'll message you them.
Sweet.
That's amazing. Thank you.
Thank you, Laura.
You're welcome. Yep. You're welcome.
Right. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye.
All right. We have a couple of things Super chats here from some of our great friends in the friendly neighborhood out there, including Amit Matthew, not only a friend, but also a co-host of The Perspective. So thank you so much, Amit. Perspective is back. Woohoo. I got Cookie. I'm so glad to see you back in the live chat. I got Cookie. You always make the live chat lively. My perspective has been off lately. Glad to have it back. We are glad to be back. And thank you so much, everybody, for showing up. We got the whole gang back, it looks like. So I'm stoked. Our next call, I don't know if I've had one of these calls with you yet, Richard, but we have Bigfoot on the docket. Have you ever had a Bigfoot call?
I have had a couple of Bigfoot calls in one show, I think. So they are always exciting to take. I'm looking forward to this.
Right. All right. I'm ready to go. We have Terry on the line. Terry rocks. Welcome to the show, Terry. I'm Bree, and this is my sidekick Richard, or are you the sidekick, or am I the sidekick?
Anyway. No, I'm the sidekick. I'm definitely the sidekick.
So Terry, you have a Bigfoot call for us, and we are so stoked to hear about it. So hit us with it.
Well, it boils down to I have never had an experience with Bigfoot, but I firmly believe in my heart that there is a creature or even a bipedal humanoid out there that we don't understand, because there's overwhelming evidence showing that something is there, something exists. And, you know, you have too many eyewitnesses and evidence, such as the, you know, footprints, hairs from an unknown hominid, and you know, it's things like that. The unknown hairs from a primate, that's what sealed it for me. But it boils down to, you know, you have so many people out there who have had these experiences, and you know, it just brings to us that, you know, we're still discovering life forms on our planet that we never even knew existed. And, you know, even though this thing is by human standards huge in stature, it can still hide because of such dense areas that it's alleged to be in.
So real quick about the unknown hair, I just want to verify. Are you talking about Melba Ketchum?
I think that's the name, yes.
Okay. So just to clarify, I don't know your position on it, but my understanding is that Melba Ketchum's research went to peer review and was rejected by peer review. So she actually they actually created their own publication to publish the research. That's my understanding of what happened with Melba Ketchum with her research. So her peers didn't, they looked at the data and said, this doesn't add up. I mean, so an unknown hominid.
Well, there have been also incidences, you know, like physical contacts that have occurred. There was a logging company back in the 70s, I believe, in the Oregon state area, that they brought their tractors and everything into the camp. And the next thing you know, during the night, they're being pelted with rocks, boulders, logs. They came out, and there's thousands of footprints all around. Not to mention, you know, rocks that were a couple hundred pounds just being hefted onto these huge machines. You know, people, normal human beings, unless you're Superman, you can't do that.
You know, so this was.
You cannot bend the teeth of a dozer with just your bare hands. And stuff like that was, you know, the hydraulics were ripped out of these machines that are meant to take thousands and thousands of pounds of pressure. They were just ripped out like they were threads.
If there was a large hominid walking around, if it's impossible for a human to do it, is it not also impossible for a large hominid to do it? If it takes this much force, that what makes you think it's some kind of large hominid rather than some kind of natural damage?
Well, okay, first off, natural damage just doesn't, you know, throw rocks at things. Logs weighing 500-600 pounds just don't float into the air and land damaging machines that are meant.
Yes, they do. Yes, they do. There are earthquakes and landslides and all sorts of things that make these things happen.
You don't get a landslide on a plateau. You don't get landslides on flat land. You know, unless you're working on the edge of something. But these things were in an area that is not known to have landslides, because it was a flat, almost a plateau area that they were working in.
Is this the sightings from California, the lumber mill sightings, where they found all the machine, the barrels and stuff tossed around, and and the footprints all over the place.
You're talking, these machines were damaged by something. Yes.
Let me stop you, Terry. Let me just stop you a second. Yes, that is where we should stop. These machines were damaged by something. Well, there comes a time that we have to ask ourselves why we believe what we believe. And it seems that we can agree that things were damaged, but where we seem to be kind of dispersing here is that you're adding an extra layer on top of that. You're adding the cause of the damage without so much and the evidence is. I mean, you seem to be saying on one hand
they had 12-inch and 14-inch and 15-inch long footprints next to these machines, and there were thousands of them. They were not video, but photographically documented, as well as casting document.
Where were these photographs and castings submitted to for testing, for forensic testing, or were they just published in a local newspaper?
From what I was able to read, they were just published, and it was a magazine that I'd read quite some time back.
This is Willow Creek, right? We're talking about Willow Creek.
I think it might be the Willow Creek, yeah.
Mm-hmm. China Flats and Willow Creek. Yeah, so I'm familiar with this sighting, so I know a little bit about it. Equipment was damaged. The big footprints were around. The footprints, I've looked at them. There are more presentable footprints, more a believable footprint. Some of the ones are kind of square-toed and a little bit a little off-looking. Right. Just my opinion, of course. From looking at the
I agree with that too, because I myself have seen what some of the photographs that were taken, and they do bring up questions, Just to let you know, I am a believer, but I am also a healthy skeptic. I just don't believe willy-nilly what anybody tells me. I do a lot of research before I even put any thought into something maybe being a possibility.
Right. So, and you're with me on the same page that at least some of these footprints are from wooden feet that someone's carved and strapped to the bottom of their shoes.
Yes.
Yeah. That you made large strides with. So we're on the same page about that. I guess where we kind of diverge is this particular incident, to me, is the first, the novel idea of leaving fake footprints. To me, the trackways of this particular sighting, the Willow Creek sighting, are confirmation of the first Bigfoot hoax. Just my opinion, of course. I think that that was a hoax. Those footprints were real. The damage definitely was real. I'm not disagreeing there. It's what did the damage?
That was an incredible amount of damage. And from what some of the loggers themselves said. I'm going by like the so-called testimony or alleged testimony, alleged testimony, the photographs and, things like that. Of course you got to piece together things that make more sense. You got to put together the pieces that make sense to put together. And then you have whatever is left over that you can prove.
And Terry and Bree, because I'm not familiar with this incident, and you both seem to be. Were the loggers actually on site when the damage occurred, or was it a case where they kind of gone home for the night? And
so they arrived.
They were.
Yeah, go ahead.
Camp. It was a camp that they had set up, a logging camp. They had a bunkhouse, a couple of trailers, and whatnot. One of the trailers was actually tipped over. They said they heard a lot of growling and grunting and howling. There was tons of rubble moved. I'm just going by what the document says from what I can remember. I'm sorry, it's been many years since I've had contact with that particular incident. But, you know, it's one of those things, whatever, you know, if you have more evidence pointing to a hoax, then obviously it's 10 to 1 hoax. But whatever's left over, you have to take and you have to view it in a different manner to try to find what the truth really is.
The thing is, this you know, is what's getting me about this. And as you say, you're a skeptic, so you should understand this yourself. There has to be a justifiable reason for believing what you believe. And it seems here we've got kind of two possible scenarios, main scenarios. There are many more which could be, but we've got a hoax, or we've got the claim that a group or a single Bigfoot went around and caused all this damage. Given
single Bigfoot. Well, they said it was a group of them.
When you look at what was for the Willow Creek sighting, the Bluff Creek, whichever side of it you want to, a lot of people will, you know, focus on the Willow Creek incident, but you have. Okay, the things that there was a drum of diesel fuel that was flung down a hill, and then there was a big spare tire, big machine tire that was drug out into the middle of the road. What equipment damage is that? The equipment damage you're talking about? Because that's what
allegedly there was the dozer teeth. One of the dozer teeth was actually bent up, like something had lifted heavily on that one tooth and put so much pressure against it that it literally bent it in towards the bucket by about a 6-inch lift. There was like the hydraulics being just torn off, not just cut or bent, you know, wobbled back and forth to make it look like it broke or whatever, but literally just ripped apart. And so
How would you distinguish the kind of nature of the damage,
if you wiggle something back and forth, it leaves telltale marks. It also leaves thermal tracers. That, like, if you heat up a piece of metal, it'll turn blue and then silver and whatever. When you wobble a piece of metal back and forth like that to develop a wear crack, that can be discerned between being ripped, cracked, or being a factory defect. And this was the metal itself looked like it had been stretched, not bent back and forth, but literally pulled from end to end, pulled. And the tubing itself was stretched where it connected onto the
You're okay.
they stretched the metal and fatigued it in a fashion that would indicate to me that it was pulled with a great deal of force.
Where was this one at?
I think that was the Willow Creek incident.
I didn't read any of that. I mean, I'm not doubting it. Just what I've read about Willow Creek, it focuses on the moving the big heavy tire around and then fuel drums around.
Is it possible that this this case is the things you've heard about this case have been exaggerated over time, and what you're reading is the exaggerated story? And I'll give you an example of what I mean by this. Not far from me, there's a road called the Stocksbridge Bypass, which is allegedly haunted, and several events were supposed to have happened around this road on one night, witnessed by two security guards. Children dancing around an electricity pylon, banging on car windows, that kind of thing. And this is this has been well reported in the British media. It's entered into kind of British folklore now around this road that these events actually occurred. But I saw an interview with one of the security guards from a couple of years ago. This happened in the late 80s. I saw an interview with one of the security guards from a couple of years ago, and he said half of the things reported never actually happened. And yet it's been attested over time, time and time and time again, that these are the actual facts of the case. Is it possible that the kind of the things you're hearing are those exaggerated claims which have built up over time and like entered into folklore around the case?
Oh, absolutely. I have no doubt about that. You know, when you tell, when it's just like the game of telegraph. You know, one person says one thing, then the next person hears something different, so on and so forth. And it's, the story has changed and added to and taken away from so much that, you know, yes, I do believe that that might be the possibility of in such a Willow Creek incident.
Yeah.
You know, and it happens all the time with stories. Like, unless it's a firsthand account, you know, like I said, I'm a healthy skeptic. I want to believe they're real, but at the same time, I do have a healthy amount of skepticism when I hear or even read certain stories. I would love to know that these creatures that have been reported for 15,000 years are real. I would love for that to be, but whether it is or not, I don't know. You know, because there's so few of them, they have the ability to hide better than, say, 3 billion humans.
Yeah. Or hide from 3 billion humans.
Okay, so I'm getting on your back a little bit tonight, and I apologize that. We do appreciate your call, but I need to push back on a couple of things you've said. You said there are so few of them, as though you already had knowledge of their existence and your
population numbers.
Yeah, and you know the population numbers and things like that. So it was a matter of fact.
It's a want. I want to believe, and that is my thought processes of why we haven't found.
Okay.
So there's a lot of,
you know, there's
a lot of pseudo ecology that goes into Bigfooting. A lot of claims made about the nature of what this alleged animal could be, how it lives, what its resources that are available to it in any given environment. There's been schematics built of how it's going to be perceived by the. You know, people researching it. So they don't comport with what we know about ecology. That was the problem. There's an organism right. In an environment, even if we don't ever see it, we never have firsthand experience with it, never hear it, never see it. There are traces in the environment of the existence of the animal that we'd be able to pick up on. We would know, you know, because we there's organisms in any given environment that we're going to keep track of their numbers and their population and how they're doing. There'll be even individuals tagged maybe we never see them at all, but we know the impact they have on their surroundings, on the waste in the environment, on the predator prey trophic levels, all of that. Trophic levels are really going to come into play when we're talking about a Sasquatch, because it's going to appear somewhere up towards the top because it's a larger organism. So we really expect to see it. It's the impact running down through all the rest of the organisms and the ecology, from the plant life and fungus to the different animals that interact with it.
Right.
We would expect to see that, those results in the sightings, and we just don't.
The only thing that I can honestly say when it comes to the Bigfoot theory and phenomenon. About 5 years ago now, I was homeless. My wife and my kids and I were living in a camper down in the middle of Missouri, just north of the Ozarks. And I mean, our camp was like and it was in the sticks. And we did have a bear come into our camp. We did have signs of a cougar and wild boar. But the one thing that we saw was just a single outline of a humanoid footprint. It was huge. It was about 14 inches long. Unfortunately, I didn't have the wherewithal and the thought to make a casting of it so I could have proof or even take a picture with my phone. But, you know, that's the only thing that I've ever seen. You know, that's the only kind of experience I personally have ever had. And this is like during the winter time, so I know it wasn't one of my kids walking around barefoot, because that's just not going to happen when it's snowing, you know.
You said there's bear though.
There was a, well, I'd say it's about a 350 pound small brown bear that came into our camp, and because I don't carry guns and all that, all I had was a kitchen knife. And
so don't fight a brown bear with a kitchen knife.
No, don't do that.
I get it, though. Yeah,
I realized about 10 feet away from our camper that, oh, okay, that's a bear. His knives are bigger than mine.
Yeah.
So I just,
he's got
I
more of them.
Back in while my dog's chasing it off.
Oh, boy. And I was just going to say that bears are plantigrade, too, so they leave kind of human-looking footprints for their hind feet, at least. So just
right. Yeah, yeah, they do have a very humanoid looking footprint for that back foot, but and it's also the way they step. The back foot lands into the print of the front foot, so it elongates it even further, up to 6 to 7 inches, depending on the size of the bear.
Right.
So, you know, you do have that to take into account. So, you know, sometimes in mud or even snow, it's hard to see where they would be separate. So what I saw could have been, now I'm not saying it was, I'm not saying it's not, but it could have been the prints of a bear. And it could, but other people in that area have said that they feel like they're being watched, and it's just very off-putting area where we were at. It was just like, the only reason we were there is because the land was cheap. We bought four and a half acres of land for $3,500, and we went down there to live and build a home, and it just didn't work out for us. We couldn't stay in that valley any longer than we did. We were down there for like 2 months, and we couldn't stay there any longer than we did.
It's kind of normal psychology to feel like you're being watched in an area. I go on lots of night hikes, because I live in an area that doesn't have bears and things that can jump out and eat you. So I'm very lucky that I can go on night hikes without having to worry about.
Officially, it has nothing to jump out.
Yeah, yeah. and. Very often I feel like I'm being watched when I'm walking over the hills.
And that's what gets me. You know, I should have been thinking more, instead of letting my fear override me. I should have been thinking more on a, you know, okay, there's nothing here that's going to get us. You know, whatever's here is not here to hurt us. We're just invading into whoever's space. And, you know, we ended up leaving, coming back to Rockford, but I'm kind of sorry we did that too, you know, but that's a different animal for a different discussion. But yeah, it's one of those things, you know, to me, the topic of Bigfoot is an utterly enthralling and fascinating subject for me. And, you know, I know there's a lot of other folks out there that feel the same way. We want to believe, we in our hearts believe, but at the same time, you know, the corpse on the slab evidence isn't there.
Well, it sounds like you have some healthy skepticism there, and I appreciate that.
Yeah,
absolutely. That's what we want to see from people investigating this.
Teach my kids. like I try to teach my kids, you know, don't believe everything you hear and only half of what you see.
That's a good notion. You know, to wrap this up, we got to move on, but yeah, I wanted to give you the final word if you want to end on that. That was gorgeous.
Thank you very much for having me on tonight. I appreciate everything.
Yeah, thank you, Terry. It's been a good call, and thank you for letting me push back on you a little bit.
Yeah, we enjoy these interactions.
Hey, I appreciate your opinion, brother.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Y'all have a good night.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right. Well, that was a first Bigfoot call we've done together, I think.
It certainly is, yeah.
Yeah.
I always appreciate your perspective as well, because you know so much more about that kind of that area of study than I do. So it's always nice to have that little bit of expertise to bounce off.
All those classic reports. Yeah, I cut my teeth on those, investigating those. Kind of where I learned to look at some of these different lines of evidence. Darren Naish, I don't know if anybody out in the live chat knows him or reads him, but he is actually he's an ornithologist, but he does all kinds of great work on debunking some of this cryptozoological stuff. So if you're into that, if that's kind of your bread and butter, like it is mine, he has a couple of different editions of books out there on the topic that I highly recommend. All right. But we are moving away from cryptozoology, aren't we, Richard?
We are indeed. We are. This is going to be an interesting one, I feel.
All right. So we have biblically God's perfect enumerato, planet Earth, wants to talk about Genesis 1:1. Biblically, can I call you biblically? You are on with Bree and Richard. What's up?
Yes. This is biblically God's perfect enamorato. So in other words, God's perfect male lover. So before we move to Genesis 1:1, I'll just quickly say that I live a perfect life in accordance to our Heavenly Father of the Bible. So the topic of this discourse will be Genesis 1:1. So I'll give you a brief statement and then you can respond to it, is that matter is irreducibly complex. Therefore, the universe cannot have always existed. So this puts our Heavenly Father of the Bible to be the cause for the universe to have spawned into existence. Reply?
There's a lot to unpack there. Move aside, Bree. This is my ballpark. No, I'm
no, you go ahead. I want to hear what you have to say, Richard.
Okay, so there's so much to unpack here. Repeat your statement for me again, please. Let me try and get my head around it a little bit.
I'll summarize what I was saying is that Genesis 1:1 states, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So physical matter is irreducibly complex as it's three-dimensional with height, depth, and width. Therefore, the universe had to have come into existence contingent on our Heavenly Father of the Bible.
Richard starts with his response, I just want to say that matter is energy, or energy is matter. It's just it's matter that's cooled down. Or energy is matter is energy that's cooled down. Yeah. So go ahead, Richard.
in the beginning is a very, very interesting way to start this off. When in the beginning, according to what we know from science, did God create the heavens and the earth in the beginning?
Yes.
So the as far as we know, the universe is 13.8 billion years old or thereabouts. The earth is around 4.6 billion years old. That doesn't sound like a very a time frame which is in sync with each other to me. So for already I can see kind of problems with what you're saying. So I'd like, can you respond to that?
Well, you're possibly setting up a straw man argument. I'm addressing the very beginning. So when
yes, the universe so am
came
I.
Into existence.
And the Earth wasn't created then.
Yeah, the Earth came much later after the everything cooled off quite a bit. It was very too hot and dense for the first 4 billion years of the universe. It was too hot and dense for matter to coalesce at all. It was everything was energy back then, because matter and energy again are the same concept, just a different wavelength, if you will. So the Earth came about 4 to 5 billion years after the universe, after the Big Bang that created this universe. Is that your understanding as well, caller? Biblically, I guess is your name.
Again, you're possibly setting up a straw man argument. Okay. As you're
why is it a straw man argument biblically?
Because I'm addressing the very beginning.
Okay, so biblically, yes, the heaven and earth. Biblically, yes, the heaven and earth were created at the same time, but our current cosmological models don't reflect that. Is I guess the idea. But we can agree with you that biblically,
well, you're making a universal claim. You can't.
Am I? What's my
universal
claim?
I'm speaking to the both of you. So the universe cannot have always existed.
Why not?
Because physical matter is irreducibly complex.
But we just talked about it. It's not. It can be reduced to energy, which doesn't even take up any physical. Well, doesn't take up any physical mass. So,
with energy,
it's not irreducibly complex, right?
It is irreducibly complex. But
it can be reduced to energy, right?
To it.
Do we agree that it can be reduced to energy?
Anything with dimensions is irreducibly complex. So this ties us back to our heavenly father of the Bible, who is not irreducibly complex. So only he meets the prerequisites for eternality, as only an absolute conscious mind meets the prerequisites for eternality.
No, it doesn't.
We're moving past something that we didn't get. We didn't agree on, or we didn't find common ground on. I think we can find common ground on that. So let's revisit this matter and energy thing just real quick, because I want to get your position on it. So energy and matter are the same in different states. Agree or disagree?
Again, I agree with that. Okay, however, so it's irreducibly complex. So it energy has to have come into existence.
Okay. So energy is the, now we've moved from matter being irreducibly complex, since we know that matter and energy are the same in its earliest form. Energy was the only thing that existed. So are we saying energy is irreducibly complex? Is that the claim then that we move to?
Yeah. Anything physical is irreducibly complex. So our heavenly father of the Bible is the antecedent cause for the existence of all physical particulars.
Where are we getting the heavenly father from? Because we've jumped from irreducible complexity, which we're not even necessarily agreeing on, to jump into a God.
Theological claim, yeah. Because we're talking about science on one hand and then theology on the other. Let's mesh them together. Tell us what you got.
Well, we're actually addressing both at the same time, because divine revelation covers general and special revelation together. So because our God is eternal, this is implicated in Genesis 1:1. So I'm appealing to both special revelation and general revelation simultaneously of each other. So to summarize that, our heavenly father of the Bible is ultimate, and this is implicated in Genesis 1:1.
Okay, hold on. You said general revelation. Did you mean general relativity? I think you might have misspoke there, because you were talking about revelation before.
This is divine revelation.
Okay.
So that covers both general revelation and special revelation. Okay,
so you didn't mean to say general revelation.
So how, secular reasoning.
But we didn't. Sounds like relativity is really the topic of the night, right? Because that's where your disagreements come in. Is you're essentially your argument is the about Einstein's theory of relativity. I mean, that's what you're pushing back against. Am I understanding that correctly?
Well, not specifically. What I'm saying is that everyone knows God exists, and this just so happens to comport with the first sentence of the Bible. So we all
right. Why does everybody know that God exists biblically? Why does everybody know that God? God, there's so much to push back on this call. I'm having so much fun. Why does everybody know that God exists?
Because God is love, so He would reveal Himself to everyone.
That's not a reason as to why everybody knows God exists.
I've heard Shrek is love too. So, I mean, how do we decide which is factual?
Well, again, to reiterate, and then I'll further substantiate with laws.
Please substantiate rather than further substantiating, because I've heard no substantiation whatsoever. Yeah, I've heard a lot of claims.
But we're just pushing back on you because that's what we do on this show. So don't take it too hard.
Yeah, that's me. Sorry.
My Heavenly Father is love. So what logically follows is divine revelation to all of us. This comports with the law of intelligence, the spiritual law of cause and effect, the law of polarity, and the laws of logic / thought.
What are the spiritual laws of cause and effect, and how they differ to the
physical kind of laws of cause and effect? Yeah.
Thank you, Bree. Yeah.
The spiritual law of cause and effect in context to this discourse would be that our Heavenly Father of the Bible is the cause for the universe to have spawned into existence. This again ties in with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So
I've still not quite got past that part yet.
So how do you, there's a discrepancy though, right? Between what the scientific models show and what the Bible says about the order of creation, right? The heavens and earth and everything. So our model says the earth came much, much later from after the heavens, like billions of years later. How do you reconcile that time difference?
Well, again, this is a straw man argument. We're not addressing the age of the universe.
But it's not a straw man argument because you made the claim that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. So it's not a straw man argument to push back saying that that's not actually the case as far as we understand it. How is that a straw man argument?
Absolutely clarify on it, because I'm not trying to straw man you at all. That's what I'm understanding that you're saying. If that's not what you're saying, I don't want to misrepresent you, but it sounds like you're saying in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, heavens and earth together at the same time, which isn't what our models show. So that's why I'm not trying to straw man you, but our models show that there's a huge time frame between there, a huge time gap longer than there's been life on earth, a time frame longer than that between when the universe formed and when the earth formed. So
over 8 billion years, which is a hell of a long time.
Right. So I'm just trying to understand is the claim that they, when you say that God created the heavens and the earth, that they were created together at the same time. And if so, I don't want to misrepresent you, but if so, then how do we reconcile the time gap? Go ahead.
Again, the universe cannot have always existed. So
that doesn't address the issue.
That's
though.
Just no, another claim you're making that doesn't, that's not backed by our models.
I've already substantiated on this is that physical matter is irreducibly complex, so it cannot have always existed, as it does not meet the prerequisites.
But then we went on to establish that this matter is not irreducibly complex because it can be reduced to energy. So we went over that.
Irreducibly complex.
So energy is irreducibly complex, and we can get, I get on board with that, but what does that say about the beginning of the universe? Because I don't think that the current scientific model says that the Big Bang was the beginning of the of existence. It's just the beginning of the universe in its current state. We have a lot there beyond that. We don't have a lot to say about it. The model kind of breaks down from there because all the laws that you were just going over, we don't really know how they work before Planck time kind of began. So to say that the universe can't be eternal is to make a claim about something that we just can't know, because we don't know that the state of, we just know that it can't be eternal in its current state, right?
Energy is irreducibly complex, mm-hmm. So it doesn't meet the prerequisites for eternality. Only our Heavenly Father of the Bible meets the prerequisites for eternality.
Biblically, can I just interrupt one second? Sorry, can I just interrupt one second? Are you actually interested in the conversation, or do you just want to push a script? Because you don't seem to be listening to a thing that myself or Bree are actually saying to you. And this is a really good subject to actually have a conversation.
I enjoy this conversation.
It's my area of study. I love studying this stuff from lots of different aspects. And it'd be a great conversation to have if you just left the script you've got and actually involved yourself in the conversation, because you don't seem to be listening. And that's what we want. That's what a conversation is, a back and forth.
And we're not trying to disparage you. We're trying to engage with you. We're not trying to insult your model either. We're just trying to kind of study it and understand it.
I am responding appropriately. So to summarize my earlier points is that only our Heavenly Father of the Bible meets the prerequisites for eternality.
Because what are the prerequisites for eternality? I don't want to just gloss over that. We don't know the prerequisites for eternality. We need you to teach them to us, because I have no idea what you're talking about. So please explain.
Biblically, our Heavenly Father is eternal because he is ultimate. So to substantiate on this is that our Heavenly Father of the Bible is absolute, eternal, immaterial, all-powerful, with a consciousness, to have chosen to create three-dimensional particulars. This comports with Genesis 1:1 in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
It comports with Genesis 1:1, but it's not actually being substantiated in any way, shape, or form. And Bree's been really nice to you. And Bree's lovely. And, you know, that's really good. But I'm not like that. And when I hear bullshit claims, I have to address those claims as bullshit. And, I, you know, if somebody's willing to come in and have a nice conversation, I'm going to do it. My area of academic study is philosophy. My area of academic study is religion. And what you're saying does not comport to those academic studies. They are just claims made by a person wanting to push a script. And it's not giving us a conversation, because you're not willing to move from that when we're addressing it.
I asked you a direct question about what these prerequisites for eternality were that you said were a thing, and you just kind of went on with your script, kind of bulldozed on through it. Is there an answer to that question, or is it just, because right now it sounds like that prerequisites for eternality is just what you ad hoc'd the description of your God onto that, and that's the prerequisites.
I said earlier that the prerequisites for eternality is being ultimate. So I implicitly said that. So only our ultimate? Heavenly Father of the Bible is ultimate by default.
Why is a prerequisite to be ultimate, to be eternal? What physical laws or laws of logic would require that it be ultimate?
Well, this would be mathematics, the law of intelligence, the law of polarity, the laws of logic / thought. So to substantiate on this is that by default, our Heavenly Father is immaterial, absolute, eternal, all-powerful, with a consciousness to have chosen to create the universe, which is irreducibly complex. So this ties in with Genesis.
I feel like you're reading this again.
Yeah, and you're throwing out lots of things and calling them laws that aren't actually laws. I don't understand where you're getting these things from. You seem to be saying that God is a necessary being and is the only necessary being, and yet, you know, that's disputed in philosophy anyway. There are lots of things that can be have been posited as necessary beings, including numbers. So, you know, you're saying words, but you're not substantiating the words.
There is a wordplay with apologists to take that notion of ultimate being in philosophy and saying that it has to be a being like an entity with intelligence. That's not the case. Like Richard said, it could be numbers, could be your necessary being. It doesn't have to be a being is not being used in that way when you talk about that in philosophy. And I mentioned that because I've seen apologists steamroll somebody on that. So go ahead. I'm sorry.
I'll just address Richard's point is that the laws that I have mentioned are consensus. You can Google it. So I'm not making these laws up.
I don't need to Google it. I study it academically. This is my field of study. I don't need to Google something.
So
What?
You can Google these laws. So I'm not making these laws up.
Let's move on from the claim a second and ask why you believe this to be the case, because that's something we've not addressed yet. And I think that is the kind of, that's the most important point of any claim, is the why you believe it.
Well, because our Heavenly Father of the Bible is love. So this comports with agape theism. So because our Heavenly Father of the Bible is love, he would reveal himself to everyone. So for the proper noun God to be intelligible requires general revelation.
You do realize you've just made a circular argument, don't you?
Circular reasoning is not fallacious in this case, because
circular reasoning is always fallacious. It is a fallacy. Biblical circular reasoning is a fallacy. It is always fallacious. It doesn't mean the thing is not true necessarily, but it is a fallacy. And you've just made a circular argument. Why do you believe, what convinces you that these things you're saying are true? What is it that convinces you? Just repeating the claim and stating it's true does not tell me why it convinces you that it's true.
Again, I'm appealing to divine revelation. So that's both general revelation and special revelation together. So because our
special revelation
is eternal, the ultimacy of our God comports of Genesis 1:1 in the Bible. So we all presuppose the same God of the Bible.
I don't presuppose the same God of the Bible.
Is not fallacious in this case.
I don't presuppose the same God, the God of the Bible. I was brought up an atheist. I am an atheist. I've always been an atheist. I presuppose your God no more than I presuppose reincarnation or Allah or Brahma existing. I don't presuppose any of those things. I look at things and I take it on. I take the evidence, I take the claim, and if there's something there that convinces me, then I will take that and I can explain it. This is what you're not doing. You're not explaining why you are convinced about something. And this is what I really want to dig into. Rather, we know what your claim is. You've told us what the claim is for the entire call. You just keep repeating what your claim is. But you're not giving us anything to explain what convinces you that that claim is true. You're not giving us anything that can be used as evidence for that claim. You're just repeating the claim over and over again. And I want to get to the bottom of why you are convinced this is true.
Through the creator-creature distinction, so that's Christian theology regarding our ontologies to be finite by default, contingent on our Heavenly Father of the Bible, who is ultimate. So he is.
You know that Christian theology. You know that Christian theology relates to Christ, don't you? And his position as God. That's what Christian theology is. It's not about the nature of God as a separate being to Christ. It's about Christ being God and how that relates.
Yes, our Heavenly Father is our Christological God, as this comports of modalistic monarchianism.
Oh my gosh, I never recognized you.
We can do that.
Oh, I recognize you now, Christological God. I've talked to you before. How's it going?
I've talked to biblically before as well. It didn't last quite as long as this. I'm having so much fun.
We really appreciate the engagement, by the way. I wish we could get some answers, but I'm glad that you're humoring us and trying to. And it sounds like maybe you're making. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt that you're making an effort to try to answer our questions. Maybe we're just not speaking the same language on what kind of answers we're looking for. I don't need a Christian like philosophy answer. I need like a real like a. Put it into normal, not non. I don't say normal because you're completely normal. Don't feel like I'm putting you down that way. Put it into lay person who has not studied Christian philosophy. Put it into terms that I would understand.
Okay, so at the earliest starting point of our existence, mm-hmm. we know that a higher power exists. So that higher power is God.
Right, how do we know? So let's stop. We know because we've got to a point here now where we can investigate something. Why do we know that a higher power exists?
Because we are finite. So in other words, we are limited.
That is not an explanation as to how we know an higher power exists. It is a claim regarding the higher power existing. It's not an explanation as to how it exists. So let's stick on this one point. How do we know a higher power exists? What is the point where we can say this thing is true?
That's the reality of who God is.
No, that's a claim. That's not an explanation.
I'm elaborating on this.
You're not elaborating, you're repeating yourself. I'm not as nice as Bree. I don't know if you've noticed. and I can do this for weeks and weeks and weeks on end. Ethan's going to have a very long show. give us an explanation. I'm just asking you for an explanation. It's easy. So just present us with an explanation.
Are you saying that it's innate in our human nature to understand that there's a higher power? And if so, then how do you explain an atheist like myself?
Well, there's no such thing as atheists because you first have to presuppose our Heavenly Father of the Bible to be commenting about him.
There are such things as atheists regardless of what definition of atheist you use, and there's some contentious around that, whether it's a common kind of understanding of it or a philosophical understanding of it. There are atheists. That's there's no way to get away from that. So that, again, we can set that aside and we can return to a reason that this is actual. We should think this thing is true, an actual reason, not just a claim. Please, if you don't mind, sir.
So our Heavenly Father of the Bible is infinite in size. So this ties us back to the creator-creature distinction. So to summarize my earlier point is that because we are finite, we are contingent on our Heavenly Father of the Bible, who is not finite. So this ties in with the law of identity, the law of intelligence, the spiritual law of cause and effect.
Let's talk about the law of identity a little bit, shall we? That's a really good point. Because this is something I'm actually stuck on. And seeing as you biblically know your facts, biblically, this is a point we can kind of dive into. If God is both fully God and fully man, doesn't that break the law of identity?
If you're referencing Jesus...
I am referencing Jesus.
Our Heavenly Father chose to come down in a different form.
He did. A fully human with a fully human soul, according to Christian theology.
If he's fully human and fully God...
Sorry, go on.
Our Lord Jesus was supernatural. So it is the name of God who chose to come down. As the name of God represents, behold the hand, behold the nail. So that straight away implicates the crucifixion. So
Jesus wasn't supernatural. Jesus was fully man. Jesus was fully man. This is accepted in Christian theology. Jesus was fully man. He had a fully human soul. He was a fully human person. And at the same time, according to Christian theology, he was fully God.
Where did he get his Y chromosome from? I don't believe that at all. Couldn't have been human if he didn't. Yeah. Anyway.
In John 3:16, it states that Jesus is God's begotten son. So that means a very unique son. So this ties in with modalistic monarchianism. So to substantiate on this, our Heavenly Father of the Bible, whilst remaining ultimate, chose to come down in a delimited form to die for his children. So this ties in with agape theism, is that only a loving God can exist, and only our Heavenly Father of the Bible is loving, because he chose to be a brother and a father to us.
I feel like in response to my question, you've just said words that don't address my question whatsoever. I don't understand how that addresses the problem I presented with the law of identity. And this is something I don't know the answer to, by the way. This is something I'm having difficulty with myself in my studies of Christian theology. I just wanted your perspective on it, being biblically within that field, if you like. So, but you don't seem to have answered the question I asked in any way, shape or form.
I addressed your point in relation
to... You did address my point. You didn't answer the point.
Biblically, our Lord Jesus is supernatural. So you are...
No, he's not. Jesus is fully human. That's what the theology says. Jesus is not supernatural. He is fully human being. This is accepted in theology.
Biblically, our Lord Jesus performed miracles. So this implies that he was supernatural when he was here on earth.
No, it doesn't.
Was he... characters that performed miracles too, were they supernatural as well? Like the different figures that appear in the Bible, who, like Moses, for instance, they perform miracles too, right?
So... but on a larger scope, because it's fallacious to invoke a human to die in the benefit of others. So vicarious redemption is fallacious because our Heavenly Father is love. So he wouldn't make somebody else suffer for the benefit of his plan. So he had to come down himself in a different form, who we call Lord Jesus. And this comports with John 3:16 in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Is God all powerful according to you? And I'm not even going to go into the maximal versus all powerful conversation. Let's just assume that he's all powerful for the minute. Is that correct? Is that what you're assuming? You're stating that God is all powerful.
Yes.
Right. Okay. So, and you also said just then that God would not allow anyone to suffer. Is that also correct?
Yes.
Do you accept that people in this world suffer?
Yes.
So if God is all powerful and he will not allow anyone to suffer, why doesn't he stop people suffering?
I mentioned the plan. So I implicated the plan of redemption / salvation. So if you're going down the path of evil,
the path of evil.
That's okay. So what do you understand about redemption in regarding Christian theology?
Is that we are to repent and turn away from our imperfection and live a perfect life in accordance to our Heavenly Father. So whoever's name is not in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. So we know that Lord Jesus exists. However, it is to believe in what he represented, and that is objective morality. So we are to live our lives in accordance to objective truth. And this adheres with John, that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life.
Biblically, I could talk to you for months, I swear. There's so much we're going, you've just brought morality into it, which is a whole different kettle of fish. There's so much I want to go down, so many paths I want to go down. Is it your understanding that... Let me try and phrase this in a way, because I don't want to strawman you here, but I want to kind of get it out as fully as possible. Is it your understanding that we do good and bad things, and God doesn't kind of override our free will in any way or kind of push us to do the right thing, but it's entirely down to us as people, as individuals, to do that, and we will either be punished or rewarded in accordance with that behavior?
Yes, because our Heavenly Father is ultimate. He will reward some people in accordance to his ultimacy for those who choose to love him, as I have. Hence my username, God's Perfect Inamorato. So I have chosen to be perfect, just like our Heavenly Father is perfect. This
okay, so
Matthew.
That's fine. How would you reconcile that with the doctrine of grace, that says that God can choose, or some theologians have suggested that God chooses is who he likes, essentially, and who he wants to bestow grace upon based upon their faith. And he actually, you can't get any further down the path of loving God and getting into heaven without that grace being bestowed upon you. So essentially,
so we start off hobbled?
Your free will. Sorry?
So we start off hobbled? In the theology, like someone like such as myself who doesn't bestow the grace, I'm hobbled.
There were different ideas in theology, but one idea, and it's a perfect legitimate idea, is that we have to first have faith in that God exists, and then once we've kind of had this faith, God bestows upon us, he chooses the people that he wants to bestow his
grace. Oh,
grace, and that's the word I was looking for. I lost myself for a second there. It bestows his grace upon them, he favors, and those that don't, no matter how much they believe in him, are going to go to hell anyway. It's dependent on God's grace. What's your opinion on that biblically?
Well, your question presupposes our Heavenly Father of the Bible. So if you want to discuss special revelation, first concede to general revelation by repeating the following phrase: our Heavenly Father of the Bible is perfect.
Biblically, I study theology. I'm not presupposing that God exists. I'm talking about in the framework of theology, in the framework of Christian theology. I'm trying to have a conversation with you. I'm just asking you a question around that based on the conversation we've been having.
Real quick before you all jump back into it, because this super chat, I believe, is for our caller here. Biblically and Christologically, morality is foundationally and superficially, yet ultimately humility. Please respond.
Yeah, morality is objective. So I just want to address Richard first, and then I'm happy to answer super chats, or do you want to?
Oh, no, that's fine. The super chat was just poking fun at the conversation. No need to answer. They're just poking fun at the conversation we're having here. But you can answer, Richard. Go ahead.
So what I was saying to Richard is that if you want to discuss special revelation, you are presupposing our Heavenly Father of the Bible, as general revelation is different to special revelation. So there shouldn't be an issue for you to repeat the following phrase.
Biblically, I'm asking you a question. All I'm doing, I don't need to repeat a phrase. I'm asking you a question. That's all I'm doing. We don't need to complicate things. Just all you have to do is answer the question.
Well, it states in Proverbs 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you'll be like him yourself.
Oh, so come on now.
I'm well and truly fucked.
All right. Biblically, wow. This has been a fun conversation. I wish we could just keep it going. You and Richard could spend all night talking about this, I think. But we do have to get wrapped up because we promised a Discord after show, which you're welcome to join if you'd like to pop on over there. We can continue the discussion.
Yeah, I'll see what I can do. I can't make any promises, sure, but I respect that you have to go. Mm-hmm. So thanks for having me.
Biblically, thank you for God bless. Chat. It's been an interesting one.
Okay, thanks.
Yep, have a good night.
See you later.
Thanks.
Well, Christologically, how do you feel like that conversation went?
You know what? Last time I talked to Biblically, it lasted about 30 seconds. So I think...
What happened?
There was just a lot of shouting, and
he's not so aggressive. He's just persistent.
It's changed a lot since I last spoke to him. To be fair, it was quite a while ago. So you know, kudos to him. He's having, you know, he's learned how to have
a little bit. Yeah,
yeah. It just needs to learn how to have that conversation rather than read from a script. Now, I think, in my opinion,
I agree. I think that a lot of those responses were canned, and there's nothing wrong with having a canned response to a specific question, but there is something wrong with having this canned response that's the answer to every question. The same response. Yeah. It doesn't move the conversation forward at all. Thank you for bringing our show back, Ethan. We really appreciate you.
Yeah, thanks for everyone who tuned in and watched this live and stayed in the chat the entire time. Thank you to all the callers. Thank you to the patrons who help keep this channel going. Cindy Plaza, Left Right Left, Ryan Hammond, Kenneth Leonard, Sky, Secular Rarity, Philip Leach, Richard Gilliver, Underscore Atheism, Amit Matthew, Ray Sylvester, and Gerudo Sand. Thank you so much for your patronage. Next Tuesday, it's going to be Secular Rarity and Kenneth Leonard on. As you know, after the show, we go into Discord for the Discord after show. Richard, what do you have coming up?
I don't know. I'm doing my first show in a long time on my own channel. It's been probably 4 or 5 months, maybe even longer, since I released a full episode on my own channel, because I've just been that busy with doing university stuff and appearing on other shows and things. So I've not really had a chance to write anything, because I spend a long time on writing stuff and researching stuff. And so it's going to be, it's all about the Buddha and whether he lives up to the standards of the way his followers portray him. So that's going to be an interesting one. Looking forward to it.
Cool. Brainbug, what about you?
Well, I got my regular Saturday morning show, Live from the Hive, Saturday, 9:30 a.m. Central. We talk about creationism. We talk about bugs. And we talk about science. We talk about cryptozoology. We talk about all kinds of fun stuff. A lot of the stuff that we get callers about on the show. So a lot of interlacing there. Also, for a while there, we were doing this movie night thing I was doing it on this other channel, where we get together and we watch a movie. I've been trying to poke the person who used to host those to maybe – be jump back into doing those again. So we'll see what the future holds there.
Well, I have also, we used to do atheist movie nights on my Twitch. I've been wanting to bring that back and do a review of Case for Christ. But anyways, thanks for tuning in. Everyone join us in the Discord, and we'll see you next week.